see you all. I know there's going to be at least two more coming in. I can pretty much guarantee that. So, but before we begin, we'll have a word of prayer. Our Holy God, our Father, we humble ourselves before you as our Maker and as the giver of life and the one who sustains life. And we live by your mercy, we live by your grace, and we live by your love, and we thank you for that. We thank you for being so good and so patient and merciful, and we do pray for mercy, that you would please forgive us and remember us through the blood of Christ and help us to be ready to see you. And we thank you for making it possible for us to be forgiven and for us to have the hope of being raised to eternal life with you. And we know it's all made possible through Jesus. And we thank him for that. We thank you for the word and for the gospel and for moments like this to study your word as your people. Help us to gain faith and gain courage and gain more knowledge of your will to live by and to share with others. Help us to see especially what you want us to know in regarding Peter's affairs in Acts 3 and Acts 4. Thank you for the hope you give us. In Jesus' name, amen. We are going into lesson 9, and it's going to be in Acts chapter 3, beginning. And it will tie in through chapter 5, really, on Wednesday. But we'll just start with Acts chapter 3 this morning. Now, what we know so far in looking at the life of Peter, okay, is we've had some really good lessons that have led up to the foundation of the church, and we've seen that already. Now, what we've noticed, though, is that the primary work of the apostles, well, let me ask you, what was the primary work of the apostles? What would their main task be in going into all the world?
Spread the good news.
All right, spread the good news. And spread what good news?
His death and resurrection.
Say that again?
His death and resurrection.
All right, yeah, his death and resurrection. And what set the apostles apart from any other person who would tell that story? What made them special? You know, why is their story of Jesus dying and coming back from the dead a little bit different from you and me saying that?
Because they were there.
They were there. They were witnesses of it all, right? So that's what their main task was, to go and bear witness of the fact that Jesus is the Son of God and he was raised from the dead. And that's what the book of Acts is about. Acts chapter 1 verse 8, he told them to go and wait on the Holy Spirit. And he says that you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit's come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and the end of the earth. And that's the book of Acts. It starts out looking at Jerusalem, then Judea and Samaria, and then the end of the earth. Okay, all parts of the earth. So that's what we're looking at. The first several chapters of Acts is concentrated on Jerusalem. And that's going to change in chapter 8, where it talks about in verse 1, you know, persecution against the saints. And then, oddly enough, it says in verse 1, they scatter throughout Judea and Samaria. Acts chapter 8 and verse 1. And then chapter 11 talks about them continuing. And then chapter 13, it really starts to spread throughout the world. Okay. Now, when we come to Acts 3, we're camped out in Jerusalem. And the church has just begun, okay, and people are being added to the church. And then the story immediately shifts to a moment that Peter and John... Okay, now let's recap. What's the history been with these two guys so far? In the story of Christ, the story of their apostleship, what are some events they've seen together?
The transfiguration.
Very good. The transfiguration. They were there, Peter, James, and John. What else? Very good. That's right. Then he took all the apostles with him, the 11 at least, Jesus did. But then he went a little farther and took these three guys with him as well when he was praying alone.
Well, we know that John is faster than Peter because he goes right into the tomb anyway.
That's good. Yeah, exactly. Yeah, and seeing the empty tomb, John was faster than Peter, and they both were there to witness that together. Hey, put two more on that, would you? Please. Here's the end. Okay, so they've had a history together, Peter and John, okay? They're going up to the temple at the hour of prayer. Now, what in the world? They're Christians. Why are they still going to the temple at this point? I mean, because the temple is, right, the main structure of the Jewish faith. Okay. We have to understand that there were things that had to transition out, you know, of the old law, the old way of life. And this was still a very important feature in the Jewish life, the temple was. I mean, everything happened there. They went up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. So they wouldn't have just completely dismissed all of that. I mean, there were still features that could be coupled with Christianity, but this is still a part of their life. It's been their life from day one. So they're going up to the temple for the hour of prayer. That's pretty cool, by the way. I mean, what's the ninth hour? Let me ask you that. They went up to the ninth hour.
3 p.m.
Right, around 3 o'clock, exactly. So what they would do, and this is true of a lot of cultures, is that it's just built in that you'll stop at certain parts of the day to pray. And it's really cool that people would do this. And even the Muslims. I mean, the Muslims, especially on Friday, I think they'll have like 5 moments of prayer, something like that. But you go to other, like in Samoa, you know, my kids have been, they've seen this. At certain times of the week, they'll make it mandatory in the villages that you have this curfew where you can't drive on their streets in the neighborhoods. That's at least for 30 minutes. So, well, yeah, somewhere around there, 15 to 30 minutes. And it's a pause where you have to, and the idea is to go in and pray. I mean, that's the intent behind it, which is pretty cool, you know, for a culture to do that. And so here you have, like, where they would stop and pray. The hour of prayer, where they would go and emphasize prayer. All right, so this was a big thing. And this guy that they encountered knew this, okay? Because there was a certain man laid from his mother's womb who was carrying, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms from those who entered the temple. Now, why would this guy need to do this? Ask alms.
Because there's no way of working.
Right. He didn't have, you know, what the advantages we have today. It's not like he could do all of this stuff online or over the phone. It was a totally different circumstance, and he was very limited in how he could have an increase. I mean, there just wasn't a lot of jobs available, you know, for him. And so he got by relying on the generosity of other people, especially God's people. And he knew where the action was. Okay, they came and they laid him at the gate of the temple, because this is where all the activities taking place. A lot of people, thousands of people going by day. And here he is, and he was known for being in this condition. Now, how old was this guy? Is there any way of knowing how old he was?
I think it says he's in his 40s.
Right. Yeah, he goes on to say in chapter 4, verse 22, he was 40 years old. And you're not even 40 yet, most of you. Most of you aren't even 40 yet. Imagine this guy, 40 years, never walked a day in his life. Because how long had he been lame?
Since birth.
All right, since birth. So he's been lame his entire life, and he has to rely on people to help him. He's 40 years old. This guy's he's a feature in the community. I mean, everybody knew this was that guy because everybody saw him. He was one of many they saw. You have people like that in the community where you know of their health condition, or they're just known for certain things, you know, that they're dealing with constantly. When we lived in Georgia, near Dalton, I'm telling you, whenever you would go down Highway 41, out of Tunnel Hill to Dalton, every so often you'd see this old lady doing this on the side of the road. I mean, she was this the whole time. And she would flag down people. You know, that's the way she got around. I picked her up one day, and this lady did not believe in bathing. And it was horrendous. Horrendous moment. But she was known. I mean, everybody, you know about the lady on 41? Yeah, everybody knew about her. She was known. Well, there are some conditions that we can face where people just know about us. Haven't been here real long, but I've seen this guy on 6880 in a wheelchair. Have you seen him? Have you seen him? This dude, his arms are huge. He has no legs, and he just exercises. You know, I'm assuming he's exercising in that wheelchair. But I mean, others who have been in this area long, at least driving that road a lot, know about that guy. So the reason I'm saying that is here's a guy who was lame from his mother's womb, and he was known as that guy. Okay? It's beautiful how God works, because God blessed this man. Because it says that he is sitting there, and he sees Peter and John going into the temple, and he asks for alms. Hey, guys, can you help a brother out? Can you help a fellow out? I'm struggling here. And fixing his eyes on him with Peter and John, said, look at us. So he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. Peter said, silver and gold I do not have, but what I do give you, or what I do have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. I think there's a good lesson in that. I mean, there's a whole lot of stuff happening there. You know, silver and gold I do not have. To me, that's always been an intriguing statement, because they did have silver and gold. You know, at the end of chapter 2, it talks about how the Christians were pulling their resources together and they were helping each other out. And they were selling land in verse 45, divided it among them all as anyone had need. So they did have money. They laid it at the apostles' feet. But he didn't have money for this. You see, and that the church's money was not intended for this global financial relief of people. That's not why God had this contribution among his people. It's not the purpose today of his contribution. But at this time, Peter and John, at this time they didn't have any money on them. So what should that imply also? You know, what they were going through as apostles. I mean, it paid well, right? That's why they did the gig. Had to pay well. Multiple houses, multiple trips a year, incredible benefits. You know, you ever consider the fact that even Jesus himself was not opulent? I mean, he didn't have excessive things. He didn't even have a house. He didn't have a place to lay his head. And the apostles weren't just rolling in the money. They didn't have any money here. But that doesn't matter, right? I mean, that's not what they were here for. That's why we shouldn't be here. Okay. But here's a case where this guy's asking for money, and Peter says, I don't have any money to give you, but I got something else to give you. And as we see, it was something that was a whole lot better than a handout, because he had been getting handouts for 40 years. And so he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. Now think about that. His feet and ankle bones This is the first time in his life there's ever been any movement in that part of his body. His feet and his ankle bones, first time ever, are moving. And it's not just that he's moving. It says he, in verse 8, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them. You ever seen like an animal born? I mean, even these creatures that come out ready to walk, like horses or whatever, it's amazing. I mean, they come out, you know, pretty much able to move about. But even they are wobbly. I mean, it's not like, you know, even humans, we have to crawl first before we can walk. This guy has never walked a day in his life. How big do you think his legs looked? I mean, you ever seen somebody who's been, you know, paralyzed or whatever? Their legs are real small. Here's a guy who's never walked a day in his life. I would imagine his legs are probably as small as our wrist. I think it would just be skin and bone. You know, something like that. You know, flopping around. Has to be carried. I mean, what a sight. What a sight to see a guy who's just never walked and he's not wobbly. He gets up and he starts leaping around and jumping and walking and praising God. And all the people saw this. In verse 9. In verse 10, and they knew it was he who sat begging alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. Now let me ask you, why do you think this occurred? When you read the story, why do you think all this happened? I mean, there's a lot of people that needed help. I wonder why this guy got so much attention that day.
Maybe because he would make the most impact.
Right. On who, though? I know, which people, though?
Oh.
Yeah.
The ones that entered into the temple.
Okay. Right? The ones that were entering in the temple.
The Jews.
Right. The Jews, especially. And as we'll see, this guy was integral in the story of the spread of the gospel because everybody in Jerusalem knew who he was, including the leaders of the Jewish community. And that's what they're going to wrestle with. You know, they don't want this message of how they killed the Son of God. They don't want that getting out. But they couldn't get around the fact that Jesus of Nazareth just healed this guy that everybody knew about, who was this lame guy. And everybody saw this. And they were praising God. And they knew in verse 10 that it was the guy who was sitting at the gate. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what happened to him. Now, what do you think that means? They were filled with wonder and amazement. What does that mean?
Well, I'm sure not many people have seen something like that in their lives.
That's it.
Just confused and
right,
wondering how, you know, how is this possible?
Right, exactly. This was not a normal thing. This was not something that happened every third Friday. And this never happened. And they're wondering, what in the world is this? Why is this happening? And wow, look at the power of God and what it can do. Did you have something else?
There's no way this could have been faked. I think
that's
the
true
thing.
Too.
It's not like this guy showed up a week before and then all of a sudden he's walking. It's like somebody that's been there for 30 plus years in the same spot doing the same thing.
This is true.
And if it was an act, he would have given it up by now.
Right.
You know? So
right.
There's no doubting
right.
The power behind it.
Right. Yeah. That's right. I mean, what better case to use than this guy who was a landmark in this town? And you know, for Jews, it wasn't like it just all, they were only located in Jerusalem. They all had to come to Jerusalem at some point throughout the year. All the Jews did. And so I'm sure he was known beyond the gates, is what I'm saying, in the walls. All right, so I don't have any money for you, but I have something a whole lot better. And I think there's a good parallel. You know, we may not be able to give people money all the time. We should. I mean, we should have some set aside to share. But we may not always have money. But that's okay. Because we can offer something a whole lot more valuable than money. And obviously, he got a physical healing that day. But it went beyond that. Especially for others. Alright, so it was instant. It was complete. That was what the questions kind of got at. You know, it wasn't something where, you know, it took him several months of rehab to finally start walking, which would have been amazing. But this was instantaneous. And that's what blew people's mind. I mean, this was not a pill. This was not a surgery. This was an authentic miracle, as the rulers would eventually have to admit. All right, so it wasn't, you know, all this didn't happen just to bless this guy. There was a purpose in it all. And what God is doing, he's setting a stage for the Jews to be indicted, especially the people who killed the Son of God. All right, so they're looking at him in verse 11. And all the people ran together to them in the porch, which is called Solomon's porch, and they were greatly amazed. When Peter saw it, he responded to the people, saying, "Men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Why look so intently at us, as though by our own power or godliness we made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom he delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate, when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the just, and asked for a murderer to be granted to you." Now let me pause right there. All right, the studies on Peter, okay? Now, what I just read right there, how does that differ from everything we've seen so far on Peter? How brave is this guy at this point?
Very, he's speaking to a whole...
Powerful
people.
Okay.
In the sense.
That's true. Yeah, he's especially going to hammer it some more, you know, when he does talk to people who actually killed him. But here he's indicting all of them, you know, as a group. And he's looking at them. And he said, why are you amazed at this? You know who did this to this guy? The guy you killed. The guy that was from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, you know, our ancestors. The God of these guys whom we come from. This is the servant of God. And guess what? You killed him. You killed him. Pilate wanted to let him go, but you had him killed. You denied the Holy One and the just, and you asked for a murderer to be granted to you instead. And you killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised up, of which we are all witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Okay? So what we see in the evolution of Peter is you have a guy who goes from uncertainty, impulsiveness, cowardice, especially when these same types of people were saying you to him, your speech betrays you. You're associated with Jesus. I don't know the guy. And denied it. He goes from all of that to this bold person who's looking eyeball to eyeball with these people, saying, "You killed him. Pilate wanted to let him go, but you killed him." Now, something happened. Let me just ask you, what happened in this guy's thinking to change him? What happened? Or what are some things that may have happened?
I think a clearer understanding of the intent of the church. And
okay, that's okay. Yeah, all right. Seeing the purpose of the kingdom, the type of kingdom, and how it's going to be spiritual. What else happened? What changed Peter? We've heard some good lessons on it. You know, he saw the resurrection. He saw Jesus come back from the dead. And he interacted with Jesus. Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? You know? All that was doing was molding this guy. And it got to the point where he's right. Here he is. Just shortly after. Who's Jesus? I don't know Jesus. Shortly after that, to you kill him. You do what you want with me, but you kill him. You're guilty. So, let me ask you this. Can we get there? Can you and I evolve into that type of person? And how do we get there? What has to happen?
We can.
Yeah, we can, absolutely. How do we get there? What has to happen?
I think you just have to have a hard look at yourself and your actions, and then go to God's Word and then read it.
Right, yeah, exactly. Yeah, we need knowledge.
True conviction.
Right, yeah, conviction. Conviction in what, though? Why is this guy different? What is he convicted of?
He knows for sure that Jesus wasn't putting a kingdom on earth.
Well, that's true, yeah.
He knows what his purpose with God and what Jesus really was and what he did.
Okay, right. Yeah, I mean, the kingdom of Christ is, I mean, that's big. He knew what it was about. Oh, yeah.
You had me thinking something a minute ago.
Let me say it again. Was that it?
If you want, I mean. I think, so we talked about this a little bit when we studied that, but had that scene at the seaside never happened,
right,
all it took was for somebody to walk up and say, hey, you're the guy that denied Christ. What are you talking? You sit here accusing me, but you're the one who just walked away from him. And I think that forgiveness that came with that, and acknowledgement of that, and him putting it behind and saying, yeah, I made a mistake, God's forgiven me, moving on. And I think if we look at ourselves, if we're carrying our old sins,
right,
and shame, I think that's key, is that you've got to realize that God has forgiven you,
mm-hmm,
of those things.
Right.
Move past it and do the best you can to serve him and not let that drag you down.
Mm-hmm. Right. That's true. I mean, that's the best rebuttal. When people would say, yeah, I remember you cut a guy's ear off and then you were scared to death to acknowledge Jesus. And the perfect rebuttal is, yeah, that was me. I was wrong. I did it and I was wrong. But that's not who I am now. And what gets us there is forgiveness. And what gets us there is confidence. I mean, this guy was not duped. Peter was not duped. It's not like he had to be rattled and geared up to go in there and talk to all these people. He was saying these things because he was absolutely convinced. Jesus is God's son. There is no doubt in my mind he's God's son. And you killed him. So, obviously the question then is, do we believe that? I mean, I'm talking about believing that. Do we believe Jesus is God's son? And if we do, why do we believe that? Why do we believe in Jesus is God's son?
Died and was resurrected.
Mm-hmm. That's it. I mean, there's so much about his story, but the condensed answer is he died and was raised from the dead. And that's what Peter gets at here. That you killed him, and yet God raised him up. And we saw this. We're witnesses of this. And this is why you and I can believe in him. He died, he came back. You're going to die, you're going to come back. Okay? Because of the hope that he gives us as Christians. Now, there's a whole lot of layers happening here. Because Peter keeps going back to, now you know this is true. You know why it's true? Look at the guy over there walking around. Okay? That didn't happen because of me or my goodness. That happened because of Jesus. Okay? So he keeps going back to this living testimony of the power of Christ, But he doesn't just say, look at that. He gets back to the message of, you killed him. You're guilty of sin. Now, I'm telling you, this has to happen. When we're talking to people, eventually you have to get to the point of letting them know you need Christ because you are in sin. And until a person's convicted of that, that they are lost in sin, they won't see a need to respond to anything. And that's what Peter's getting at. Now, the courage is there. The zeal is there. The message is there. I mean, who killed Jesus? Who killed Jesus? The Romans did, right?
Well, it was a multitude.
What now?
The Jews delivered them into the Romans to be killed.
Right. That's true. And that's what he's saying here. You did it. Now, they wanted to let him go, but you insisted on him dying. Even to the point of letting a murderer go, you insisted on killing Jesus. So you'll have people today saying, well, the Jews didn't kill Jesus. The Romans did. Well, Peter would disagree with that. Peter would tell these people, you did it. You killed him. And you used the Roman Empire to do it, but you're the one who wanted him killed. Okay? And he's going to continue that message, especially looking at the actual people who gave the sentence in the Sanhedrin Council. Okay? Now he does back off a little bit in verse 17. Brethren, I know that you did it in ignorance, as did your rulers. Okay? You did it. You got caught up in the moment. You didn't know what you were doing, but you did it. Okay? Those things which God foretold by the mouth of all his prophets that the Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. Okay? And so he said, you remember all those days back in Sabbath school when we kept hearing the story about the Messiah suffering? Okay? You didn't realize it, but you're part of that story because you caused it. You did it. You didn't know what you were doing, but you did it. Okay? And those things which were foretold that he would suffer, they've been fulfilled, and it happened through you. Major story, major sermon. And he tells them to repent, therefore, and be converted. Okay? Now, what verses in Peter's first sermon of Acts 2 are very similar to the statements of 13 through 15 of Acts 3? This is our question with section 2 on the sermon. What verses in Peter's first sermon of Acts 2 are very similar to statements in verses 13 through 15? Just the verses. Okay. Well, I think it's chapter 2, verses 22. Through 24, to me it seems like that's what he's getting at, in a very similar message.
That's what I have.
You have, okay. So, you know, he's attested by God, you killed, okay, by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God. Let me pause right here. That's a big, big statement. Chapter 2, 23, he was delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God. Which means it happened as prophesied, right? The death of Christ happened as prophesied, right? It was on schedule with God's will. Is that correct? The reason why you and I need to know that is you're going to come across people every now and then who's going to say that Jesus came to build the kingdom, okay, but the Jews stopped him. And so he put the church up instead. And so he's going to come back again one day. He's going to set up this earthly kingdom and reign for 1,000 years. Most of the Protestant believers hold to that idea. And he's going to come back and set up an earthly kingdom. But the church is just a substitute because they killed him and prevented him from setting up this kingdom. But you and I have to remember verses like this, that Jesus, it was foretold that he was going to die. Okay? It was foretold that this was going to happen. The Jews didn't knock Jesus off his game. It was all part of the plan. They were part of the plan. But it was part of the plan for him to die. Okay? So this was God knew this was going to happen. Alright. So very similar message in chapter 3. And then he tells them to repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. And obviously, what verse in chapter 2 is very similar to that? 38. Yeah, chapter 2, 38, yeah. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. It says in chapter 2, verse 38, repent, and let everyone one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. So, wait a minute. I don't see baptism mentioned in chapter 3. So how could it be the same message? Repent and be converted that your sins may be blotted out. Repent and let everyone of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. How are those the same statement?
To be converted, you have to go through baptism.
Right. When you're converted, you know. And when a person is a convert of Christ, what are they? What's another word for convert?
Believer.
Okay, believer.
Servant, disciple.
Servant, disciple, right? Follower of Christ. Okay? So when you're converted to him, you will repent. And you will pray. You will confess. You will be baptized. So what did they need to repent of? Just like Acts 2, when Peter lowered the boom, says, look, David talked about his soul not being left in Hades, his body not seeing corruption. Well, hello, newsflash, David's body's still here and it's decomposing thousands of years later. So we know he wasn't talking about himself. He was talking about his offspring, about Jesus, whose body did not see corruption. He was raised from the dead. And he said, you killed him. And when they heard that, they were cut to the heart. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And he says, to repent. Well, repent of what? Repent of what? I mean, if, like in Acts 2.
Their sins.
Say that again?
Well, their sins.
Okay.
But, I mean, at the time, most of the Jewish population in Jerusalem was kind of also guilty of, sentencing Jesus to death.
Right.
In favor of Barabbas.
Right. Exactly. Now, they had to repent of rejecting Jesus. They had to repent of that. Of living apart from him. That's what they were repenting of. And being converted to him. And that, of course, is what is needed today. And he keeps bringing up this show and tell. You know? Because he goes on to say that but you'll be blessed, and this is the guy that we're looking at. This is why he's standing before you whole. Okay? It's because of the power of Jesus. So he references that. Now, what prophets does Peter mention here who are not mentioned in Acts 2? This is question 3. What'd you get from that? I know we got one rather easily.
Moses.
Right.
Samuel.
Okay. Right. Moses, and then you had Samuel and those who follow, which he mentioned in verse 24. Yes, and all the prophets from Samuel and those who follow. Okay. Now, what prophecy did he go back to from Moses?
The Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers, and you shall listen to him whenever he tells you.
Exactly.
And it shall be that every soul who does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from the table.
Right. So they go back to this prophecy of Moses saying, look, God's going to raise up somebody just like me. And he was talking about him as a lawgiver, right? I mean, he had all authority over these people in terms of revealing God's will. But he says, look, someday God's going to raise someone else just like me. You're going to have to listen to him instead of me. You know how many times that is repeated all throughout the Jewish story? You know, even when others were referring to Christ, that we have found the one that Moses talked about, this prophet. We found him. And it goes back to this great record of Deuteronomy 18. This was a big one. This was a really big one in the Jewish mind. And so for Peter to do all that he's doing in Acts 3, and then he says, oh, and by the way, this is the guy that Moses was talking about, and we need to listen to him. And Moses and all the prophets from Samuel, those who follow, have all spoken of these days that you and I are living in verse 24. You're the sons of the prophets, and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying in Abraham, in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. I mean, what a big moment, you know, for all these things to be tied together. So tightly, as he was doing right here. All right, anything so far you want to observe about this whole event? Or anything so far about the sermon of Peter? Yeah.
Something I've been thinking about is we saw in Acts 2, this is Peter opening up the kingdom to the Jews. So a lot of these references, even in this sermon and the last sermon, and in the next sermon, are all targeted at Jews who have a deep understanding of
this is true.
Of all these people. Because if you talk to a Gentile and ask them about Moses, they're not going to...
Good point.
Who's Moses?
Yeah. Right.
So it's just... something to keep in mind. And he even ends this sermon talking about Abraham as well, the things that God said to Abraham in verse 25.
Yeah.
26.
Yes.
Which would have been another big, you know, big thing for them.
Yeah. Exactly. Yeah, this was. I mean, this was language that appealed to the Jewish heart. And it was. It was a sermon based on that. So that's a really good point. Because the Gentile, you know, a pagan follower, this would not have resonated with them like it does the Jew. You know, that was God's will. Yeah, go ahead.
One thing, you've said this, but I think I might say it a little different way, is Peter is in the major leagues right now.
Mm-hmm.
He is standing in the middle of all these people. He's not in some distant town talking to eight people on a porch.
Exactly.
He is in the heart of the beast, so to speak. So, as the beginning of the class, you're talking about how he has grown. This is leaps and bounds.
Right.
He is literally right in the heart of the beast whenever he is saying all these things.
Mm-hmm.
And one thing I would say, if it's a little bit different,